This week, I've been reading some of the commentary in the UK media on Lewis Capaldi's return to the pyramid stage at this year's Glastonbury Music Festival in Somerset just a few weeks ago. And I've got a picture of him here, a still picture of him in mid-set. He got through this set with his drummer in tears, and many in the audience also in tears as they all joined with him to sing his song Survive. 2 years ago, on the same stage, he was unable to finish his set. His struggle with Tourette's was very obvious, and he was almost wandering around the stage in his distress. He was unable to sing, and he later admitted that he was really struggling with his mental health. He quite literally broke down in front of thousands of people. Here's a photo from 2 years ago in 2023. He's unable to sing, he was visibly distressed, and he just stood there at the microphone, unable to sing, but the crowd almost bellowed the words of his song. And he's overwhelmed with the support of the people. Overwhelmed by their support when he's at his lowest. Now, his successful return to Glastonbury this year has been picked up in the media and there's been a lot of talk about it. It's a feel-good story, a successful return back into public life. And it's good to have a good news story in the media every now and then. And so it got a lot of traction. And look, I've been listening to a few podcasts in the last week. I've done a lot of driving this week, so I've listened to a lot of things, and there's been a lot of commentary about this. And I think it was Jill Weber from Waverley Abbey refers to this story as a parable of the resurrection. A parable is a story that speaks to a greater truth, and specifically a greater truth about the kingdom of God. Now, you might be surprised to hear that kind of language used in the mainstream media, especially in the UK, but there's been a recent report in the UK about what's been referred to as the quiet revival. And so that language is not totally out of place in the UK at the moment. It might be in Australia, though. While the church in the UK is currently growing, especially among young people, they're saying, who are returning to church in droves because they're looking for meaning and purpose in life, the church in Australia looks a little different. And when the church is mentioned in the media, we usually kind of duck for cover because it's not always a good mention. A recent report by Exponential Australia reports that only 16% of the Australian population has some kind of connection to the church. A recent National Church Life Survey states that only 7% of the Australian population attend church on a weekly basis. Does that stagger you? Most Australians do not know Jesus. In fact, sociologists, without any animosity at all towards the church, are now referring to Australia as a post-Christian country, with some even going so far as to call it a pre-Christian country. That's our context. That's the context in which you and I have been called to follow Jesus and to live as Jesus' disciples in our world. And that's in stark contrast to the majority of Australians. So over these next 3 weeks, let us consider how we can respond to that challenge. How do we, as followers of Jesus, make an impact in this world? In our country. As I've been preparing this week, I'm only just I'm still kind of rattled by those stats and grappling with the enormity of the task. But the rallying cry for the Salvation Army in the last 18 months, has been that we are Jesus-centred, that we might be Spirit-led, and that we would reveal hope to the people of our nation. So today we're going to focus on what does it look like? What does it mean for us in our context to be Jesus-centred? What do we do in a country that doesn't really know much about Jesus anymore? Our Bible passage today is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. And in many ways, the circumstances and the challenge back then is very similar to what we've got today. The early followers of Jesus, after he had risen and gone back into heaven, they stayed in Jerusalem. They had received the Holy Spirit. They were commissioned to take the message of Jesus into Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But initially, they stayed put. They stayed well within their known world. Then Saul struck. Saul violently persecuted the believers, and one of them, Stephen, was killed. And so fear and panic gripped them, and they scattered, and lots of believers fled. Some of them went north to a city called Antioch in Syria. In some ways, Syria is a lot like modern Australia. Sorry, Antioch is a city much like modern Australia. It's big, it's state of the art, it's multicultural, and there were lots of different religions there. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The main street was about 6 kilometres long, and it was the only street, fun fact, if you're ever doing Trivial Pursuit, the only street in the empire to have streetlights. Not sure how they did that over 6 kilometres, but anyway, they did it. But you get the idea. It's a large, it's a bustling city. And so the followers of Jesus arrived there, filled with fear, scattering after the violent persecutions against them, and they bunkered down. They were a small group, perhaps less than 100, that travels to live in a large city of over 500,000 people. They're the minority. Our challenge is quite similar today, isn't it? So how can we be Jesus-centred in our context today? So what did they do? How did they do it? How did they make an impact on that city? Well, initially, they spoke to no one except for the Jewish people who were living there. They had moved geographically, but they continued to stay within the bounds of their known world, speaking only to the people who they knew, those who were most like them. It's hard when you read a passage that's only like 6 or 7 verses long to get the scale of it. But the period of time from verse 19 to verse 25 is about 10 years. So that's really important to know. In verse 19, we read that they were scattered after the persecutions in Jerusalem, speaking the word to no one except for the Jewish people living in Antioch. If you track down to verse 25, we read that Barnabas goes to get Saul. He needs some help to disciple this new community. That period of time, Saul was in Tarsus for about 10 years. So there's a big gap between verses 19 to 26. But we don't know for how long they stayed within the bounds of their known world. So if you can picture it, it's a small little group. They move up to Antioch. They're filled with fear. They've arrived in this big, bustling city, and they bunker down. They play small, initially. In verse 20, we read, "But there were some of them, men of Cyrus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." They told them the story of Jesus. They were Jesus-centered. They decided to reach out across cultural gaps and tell others about Jesus, as Jesus always intended them to do. Before the risen Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, and we have this for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Antioch was the start of the road to the ends of the earth. It's the entry point, the jumping off point for the early church. God was going to do a new thing in Antioch, and it's always been God's plan that it would move beyond the Jewish people. Australia is now a missionary country. And for us living here in Parramatta, we are definitely in a missionary context. The nations of the world now live on our doorstep. And for us to be Jesus-centered is going to require a very definite shift from sticking with what we know to embrace something that might be altogether different. What do you think when you hear that? The question I've been wrestling with this week is not, am I stuck in an old paradigm? But how am I stuck in an old paradigm? Because Jesus calls us to move out of our familiar, comfortable surroundings. And that's always unsettling, unless you're really rattled, really comfortable with new experiences and new opportunities. Fantastic. God bless you. But I get rattled by really being pushed out of my comfort zone. But we're in it together, right? The second thing we see is that the believers were so Jesus-centered, they couldn't resist talking about him. They started to tell the story to Jesus, the story of Jesus, to the people of that big multicultural city. They didn't hide him. They talked about Jesus, his life, his ministry, his teaching about the kingdom of God, his death, and his resurrection. They preached Jesus. The Bible says they went around telling the good news of the Lord Jesus. That was incredibly brave, incredibly dangerous even. The very act of preaching that Jesus is Lord was seditious. Everyone in Antioch knew that there was only one Lord in the Roman Empire, and his name was Caesar. And so they weren't from a bunkered down group of people, almost hiding in a big city. They started to openly commit an act of treason. They knew what persecution looked like. They had fled for their lives because of persecution, and they started to risk it again. But a great number of people in Antioch believed and turned to Jesus. And in verse 21, we read, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." Where the church is growing the fastest around the world is in countries such as Iran, China, and India. And a lot of the stories about how the church is working in these countries is very much like what we read in the book of Acts. It's miracles, it's signs and wonders. In fact, they're saying that the most common way for people to get to know Jesus in Iran is for Jesus to appear to them in dreams. No preaching, just Jesus appearing to them in dreams. And the people of these nations are now living on our very doorstep here in Parramatta. I was walking down Church Street on Parramatta. I was trying to get my thoughts together for this morning, and so I went for a walk and just people watched, which is fascinating really to do. It is such a vast multicultural city we're living in right now. And so I'm walking down the mall, heading down Church Street, and there was a lady who I think was possibly from a North African background, and she was praying for somebody on the street. She had her hands on his forehead. She was loud, demonstrative, filled with faith. She was praying for his healing. And this young man who was receiving this prayer wasn't some trapped person who she'd cornered on the street. He was a very willing participant in this prayer. But the people walking past, they were very, very wide berth. They were confused, shocked, skeptical, judgmental. Is that just weird? Should he have just gone to the doctor like we do? Should he have just stopped blocking the footpath? Get out of the way, we're in a hurry? I'm sure those were some of the thoughts as people walked past. But for many people who are moving to Australia now, that's actually not unusual or weird. That's how the Spirit is leading them to come to faith in their countries. Most people in Australia are giving the church a wide berth. So how do we tell the story of Jesus today? How do we do it that's going to make an impact, that's going to be real, that's going to cut through the fact that 93% of people don't even go anywhere near a church each week? 84% have no connection with a church. How are we going to tell the story of Jesus in our world? How are we going to talk about a kingdom where people come together as equals, as brothers and sisters? How are we going to tell the story of a kingdom where the young people, where the children, are welcomed and included into a community and celebrated and honoured and don't dare hinder them? How are we going to tell the story of crucifixion in a world that's very adverse to pain and suffering? How are we going to tell the story of resurrection in a world that has no concept of what that means? I wonder if we start telling parables. Stories of freedom and healing and peace and transformation that we know because it's our story. Stories that point to Jesus, that point to a different way of living, a different way of treating one another. When the story of Lewis Capaldi was referred to as a parable of resurrection, you might have initially scoffed and thought, what? Hardly. But it fascinated the media that a man so unwell, visibly unwell, in front of so many people, could somehow return just 2 years later and be in good mental health, relatively speaking. Is that a story of resurrection? When God gives us a sense of peace in the midst of the turmoil of our day-to-day life, is that a parable that points to the King? Because we know those stories because they're our story. We can tell that story. And people listen to personal stories. People will listen to our stories of transformation. Finally, the third thing we can do to be Jesus-centered is to stay true to Jesus. the Jerusalem church, I don't know if this was with good intentions, but they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check out what was going on because the world was changing. And we read in verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Stay true. Presumably, what he saw was the Judeans and the Gentiles praying together, worshipping together, eating together, living as brothers and sisters in that city. And he can't fake that. When a community really lives like a transformed community of people following the ways of Jesus, that looks different to our world. That's attractive, right? And in verse 24, we read that a great many people were added to the Lord. I think that's how we can be Jesus-centered in the city of Parramatta today. We live lives that are markedly different, that are compelling. We can all be attractive. How about that? But you know what I mean. Because we point to Jesus. When we live like that, people will want to be a part of our community because it's so, so different to how the world's living. Today we're going to sing a song together, and while the group comes and leads us in a time of reflection, I'm going to invite you to consider just some of those thoughts today. Initially, I'd like to invite you to consider what your story is today that might be a parable that points to Jesus. Have you thought about that recently? And is there somebody in your life, in your family, in your neighbourhood, in your community, that needs to hear that? I invite your friends to know your story because it points to Jesus. As we've said today, we're looking at what does it look like to be Jesus-centred? And so there might be some people with us today who've actually never made that decision in their life to actually say, I want Jesus to be the centre of my life. And if that's where you're sitting today, and there is something about if the Holy Spirit is just prodding you today to say, actually, I need to do something about that, I'd invite you to do something about that today. There are so many ways you can do that. You might just want to talk to the person sitting beside you and say, will you tell me about Jesus? You might like to come and pray. We've got a place of prayer at the front of our church. You might like to come and pray and say, Jesus, I really need to know who you are in my life. Will you show me? And we will join with you and pray for you in that. And friends, the challenge today might have been, how do I actually be more true in my life? How do I be more compelling, more attractive in the way that I'm living as a disciple of Jesus? Is there something about the way I'm living that's not so true? And today's an invitation to do something about that as well.